and I pick up on the reading where the Prince Emmanuel is giving, is speaking to the town of Mansoul, and he is speaking to them specifically about the two agents that he has set in place in the town for them. One, of course, is Mr. Recorder, the conscience, and the other is the Lord Chief Secretary, the Holy Spirit. And in this particular passage where we pick up today, he is addressing himself now to, not the town of Mansoul, but to Mr. Recorder, to conscience. And he says to him, "And Mr. Recorder, because thou art old." Now, how old, by the way, how old is Mr. Recorder at this point or at any point? How old is he? He's old as man, right? Old as Adam. He's as old as Adam because he was created. Adam was created with a conscience. So Mr. Recorder, the conscience existed in Adam. So he's quite old. "Mr. Recorder, because thou art old and through many abuses made feeble, therefore I give thee leave and license to go when thou wilt to my fountain, my conduit, and there to drink freely of the blood of my grape. For my conduit doth always run wine." And I mentioned it one day this week, I think, to my wife, that is the most astounding and wonderful and glorious picture, woodcut, we have there in our copy of this. What a wonderful, wonderful picture. So many people, so many different lives, so many, all the way from the little tiny infant to the aged, the infirmed and the weak, and the strong, all there to take of the fountain. What a beautiful picture. What a beautiful picture that is. And I wanted to read to you, before we carry on with the narrative here in Holy War, I wanted to read to you a writing Mr. Bunyan did in another place, speaking of this fountain. He said, "This fountain is the water of life, is the very groundwork of life in us, though not the groundwork of life for us. The groundwork of life for us is the passion and merits of Christ. This is that for the sake of which grace is given unto us, as is intimated in the text in Revelation 22:1. It proceeds from the throne of God, who is Christ. Christ, then, having obtained grace for us, must needs be precedent as to his merit to that grace he hath so obtained. Besides, it is clear that the Spirit and grace come from God through him. Therefore, as to the communication of grace to us, it is the fruit of his merit and purchase. But, I say, in us, grace is the groundwork of life. For though we may be said before to live virtually in the person of Christ before God, though we may be said before to live virtually in the person of Christ before God, yet we are dead in ourselves, and so must be united, and so must be, until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high. For the Spirit is life, and its graces are life, and when that is infused by God from the throne, then we live, and not till then. And hence it is called, as before, living water, the water of life, springing up in us into everlasting life, The Spirit then and the graces of the Spirit, which is the river spoken of, here spoken of, and that only which can cause us to live. That being life to the soul, as the soul is life to the body, all men therefore, as was said before, are dead and must be dead until the Spirit of life from God and His throne shall enter into them, until they shall drink it in by a vehement thirst, as the parched ground drinks up the rain. Now when this living water is received, it takes up into its feet, it takes up its seat in the heart, whence it spreads itself in the awakenings of the power of the soul. For as in the first creation, the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters in order to put the creation into that excellent fashion and harmony which now we behold with our eyes, even so the new creation, to wit, the making of us new to God, is done by the overspreading of the same Spirit also. So this fountain. Emmanuel says to Mr. Recorder, because you're old, because you have been made feeble by many abuses, I give you license to go whenever thou wilt to my fountain, my conduit, and drink freely of the blood of my grape. My conduit doth always run wine. That's a wonderful promise. Thus doing, thou shalt drive from thine heart and stomach all foul, gross, and hurtful humors. It will also lighten thine eyes and will strengthen thy memory for the reception and keeping of all that the king's most noble secretary teacheth. So there it is. He has set in place the Spirit. He has set in place and dutifully charge the conscience. And these things Mr. Bunyan called ministries. In the note, page 185 from our books, the commentator says, this involves an essential step in the interest of the soul. The Christian man in the school of Christ is a disciple, desiring to learn more and more and to be more fully instructed in these matters. He therefore needs instructors and teachers. And accordingly, two prime teachers are provided. One of these is from heaven. The other is on earth. The human and the divine are blended together in Christ. And now the divine and human are combined in the teaching of Christ's people. The divine teacher is the Holy Spirit. Being co-equal with the Father, the Spirit knows the mysteries of God's mind and is the only teacher of supernatural truth. The great work of the chief minister is to take of the things of God and show them unto us, to teach and instruct and lead us into all truth, to suggest what petitions we should offer, to put life into the dead, to give sight unto the blind, and to sanctify and bless the people of God. It is for man to take heed that nothing shall enter the soul without the express permission of this high ruling power, lest he should thereby grieve the Holy Spirit of God, the chief teacher in man's soul. Conscience is the human minister, the once recorder of the soul. The conscience of the renewed man is not a prime teacher, but a subordinate minister. It is the monitor of the soul in all moral, civil, and natural duties. This teacher's office is limited and dependent, owing all its power and vigor to the chief teacher, the Holy Spirit. This ready reckoner of the soul is an indwelling, ever-present monitor to man, and wields an irresistible power. What was it that drove Adam and his wife from the converse of their God to seek the hiding place amid the bowers of Eden? It was conscience. Why did Cain feel his punishment to be greater than he could bear? And why was he thus sad and his countenance fallen? It was because of conscience. Why did the infatuated Pharaoh again and again relent of his cruel policy regarding Israel? It was by reason of his conscience. What influence was it that impelled the now forsaken Saul to inquire of the witch of Endor and to ask that she would fetch up Samuel to him from the grave? It was the working of a restless conscience, because the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets. Whence cometh it that men, as David says, were in great fear where no fear was? And as Solomon says, the wicked flee when no man pursueth. Is it not from the power of conscience? What was the cause of that sudden panic that seized hold upon Belshazzar when amid his nobles and in the banqueting hall of his festivity the king's countenance was changed and his thoughts troubled him? It was the power of conscience that distinctly traced and read the mysterious writing on the wall and saw therein the sentence of his condemnation. Why did Judas cast the price of his treasure at the feet of the chief priest and then go and hang himself? Oh, how sorely smitten his conscience constrained him thus to act. And why did Felix tremble before the preaching of Paul but because of the terrors of conscience, which awaken in all their power while the apostle reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come? All Scripture is eloquent from first to last with vivid descriptions of the admonitory power of conscience. Conscience is not only a monitor, but also a teacher, a leader, a guide to man. And when it is under the influence of the sanctifying Spirit, it is a safe guide. The power of conscience ought to be exercised before the doing of the deed. If men would only allow an enlightened conscience to anticipate their acts, they would suffer less from the subsequent chastisements. Let conscience dictate. Then is the deed its own, and it will not condemn the doer of it. Conscience instructed from above has its law within itself written in the heart. Here, then, is a teacher and a judge, continually instructed by an ever-present law, having its rule of direction not far off, but nigh at hand, in the very heart of man. This teacher must be jealously guarded as to the source of its instruction, lest it should unduly and unfaithfully execute the functions of its office. Now, I did mention it on last week. I mentioned it again. White's treatment, Alexander White's treatment of, Alexander White's treatment of the characters of Bunyan in the Holy War. He has a tremendous section, treatment of these characters. Conscience and the Lord Chief Secretary. Tremendous reading. I recommend it to you very highly. Bunyan goes on and says, when the prince had thus put Mr. Recorder, that once so was, that is, he once was the recorder, when the prince had thus put Mr. Recorder into the place and office of a minister to man's soul, and the man had thankfully accepted thereof, then did Emmanuel address himself in a particular speech to the townsmen themselves. Now he's going to address the townspeople. Behold, said the prince to Mansoul, my love and care towards you. I've added to all that is past this mercy to appoint you preachers, the most noble secretary, to teach you in all high and sublime mysteries. And this gentleman, pointing to Mr. Conscience, is to teach you in all things human and domestic, for therein lieth his work. He is not, by what I have said, debarred of telling to man's soul anything that he hath heard and received at the mouth of the Lord High Secretary. Only he shall not attempt to presume, to pretend, to be a revealer of those high mysteries himself. For the breaking them up and the discovery of them to man's soul lieth only in the power, authority, and skill of the Lord High Secretary himself. Talk of them he may, and so may the rest of the town of man's soul. Yea, and may, as occasion gives them opportunity, press them upon each other for the benefit of the whole. These things, therefore, I would have you observe and do, for it is for your life and the lengthening of your days. And one thing more to my beloved Mr. Recorder, and to all the town of Mansoul. You must not dwell in, nor stay upon, anything of that which he hath in commission to teach you as to your trust and expectation of the next world. Of the next world, I say, for I purpose to give another to man's soul when this with them is worn out. But for that, you must wholly and solely have recourse to and make stay upon his doctrine that is your teacher after the first order. Yea, Mr. Recorder himself must not look for life from that which he himself revealeth. His dependence for that must be founded in the doctrine of the other preacher. Let Mr. Recorder also take heed that he receive not any doctrine or point of doctrine that is not communicated to him by his superior teacher, nor yet within the precincts of his own formal knowledge. Now, I have mentioned it before, I mention it again. Bunyan goes out of his way in this section, repeatedly, emphasizing the fact that the conscience is not to be the source of truth. The conscience can only confirm the truth, remind man's soul of the truth, illuminate the truth, but he is not the source of truth. And this philosophies, and that's what they are, philosophies, that say that we ought to let our conscience rule, those are wrong. That's a lie. Whatever form that doctrine takes, it's a lie. The conscience is not the source of truth. Only the Lord High Secretary, the Spirit of God, that is his job, that is his business, and only he has that authority. I think Bunyan drives that nail in quite deeply in this passage, and appropriately so. Any question before we go into another section? We'll not do that today. We'll stop there. Any questions or comments or admonitions, encouragements from this passage?